Okay, everyone, I said it would be a short break, and it is a short break. Wonderful to welcome Matt Noble here. Matt joins us from City Life Church, which meets down in the centre of Truro. Matt's been a friend of Grace Church for many years. We partner with the Baptist Church on a number of things, and we've done so over the years, and most recently as we've been partnering in churches together to across the month of prayer and fasting.
That's right. Yeah.
So I'm just going to pray for Matt, and then we're going to hear what God's got to say to us through him this morning. Lord, we thank you for what you've done through our partnership together as churches. We thank you for the word that you've given your whole church, universal across the world. And we know, Lord, that you're going to speak to us this morning because you want to make us more like you. Mm. And we say, Lord, we want to be more like you.
Yeah.
So, Lord, speak to us this morning. Change us. Mm. Shape us. And, Lord, we want to be more in love with you by the end of this
morning.
Yes,
Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ben. Yeah, it's been really good this last month. Well, months, really. Preparing for this month of prayer and fasting together. It's been just the preparation's been a blessing, hasn't it, Ben?
Yeah.
I need to step back. Can I just say about next Sunday afternoon, 3 p.m. at Truro Methodist Church? We've got some stuff for the children to be doing during the worship. So if you want to bring the children along, we're going to be making some worship windsocks. Sounds good though, doesn't it? So come and build. If you want to come, adults, if you want to build a worship windsock, I'm sure that would be okay too. Anyway, look, it's great to be here. Let me just start by bringing the greetings of the church that I pastor and am part of, City Life Church, down in Truro. And, I just want to say, great to be here. I love coming here. And I think the partnership that we've had has been a special one over many years, and it's one that changes and evolves over time. But that kind of sense of unity, togetherness in the gospel, we're all about the same thing, aren't we? We want to see this community transformed and changed by the coming of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And we believe that we are part of that journey, are we not?
Yeah.
God uses his people. We co-labor with him in that process. It's his work. It's all about him, but he uses us. And we're just excited to be doing that together. So during this month of prayer and fasting, we really felt that we should be looking at Nehemiah. And so I've really enjoyed reading through Nehemiah over this month and meditating and reflecting upon it. And it's we're just coming into the last kind of week now, and we're looking at Nehemiah 13. So I'm going to look at that today. And I want to say this, if you haven't been doing the whole month of prayer and fasting thing, don't worry. That's cool. But it's not too late. A week of prayer and fasting would be just as good. So if you want to pick up and run with this through the week, take the reflections today that I'm going to bring on Nehemiah 13. Get hold of the little leaflet. I'm sure Ben will sort it out for you. And spend a week thinking about this incredible chapter of Scripture. But I want to start with something very different. Now, when I was a kid, my mum used to read a book to me. It was a tiddly little book, Ladybird book. Do you remember these? Some of you will be like, yes. And it was the book of the three little pigs. Okay, does everyone heard of the three little pigs? Yes? Okay, so the three little pigs is the mummy pig sends her little pigs off into the big wide world. And he says, Tyke, go and make a way for yourself. So they go off, and the first thing they have to do is they need to build houses, don't they? So they've got this strategy. We're going to build a house. So one is going to build a house out of straw. One is going to build a house out of twigs. And one is going to build a house out of bricks, okay? Slight snag in the plan, cunning wolf, okay? Cunning wolf likes a bit of bacon, okay? So he's got his eye on the little pigs. So first pig builds his house out of straw. And what happens? Wolf comes along and he huffs and he puffs and he blows the house down. Little pig goes running off. Okay, second house, twigs. See, wolf's got his eye on the little pig. Comes along, he puffs. And he puffs, and he blows the house down. Deep theological stuff this morning, guys. We will get there, I promise. Well, actually, I don't. This is basic stuff this morning. Really basic stuff. But I wholeheartedly believe this is life-changing stuff. Okay? Third little piggy builds his house out of bricks. Hurrah! So the two other little piggies go running to the third little piggy. Wolf comes along. He puffs and he puffs. And obviously, he keeps huffing and puffing because the house does not blow down. What has that got to do with what I'm going to talk about this morning? I want to use this amazing chapter from Nehemiah. If you haven't read Nehemiah 13, take a moment to read it. Not now. Later. We'll read bits of it. Because I want to use this to talk about four walls that we need to build in our lives. So when that wolf, when the enemies of our souls, when the world, the flesh, and the devil come blowing at our door, come huffing and puffing, we will stand strong. And those walls won't fall down. Okay? So I just want to give a couple of passages. It's from the Psalms, and then just a little sort of touch on a parable of Jesus, just to give a bit of context what I'm talking about here, these walls. I also think about walls that we're building. So Psalm 80, verses 8 to 13, says this. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its roots as far as the river. And it says this, why have you broken down its walls? Why have you broken down its walls? So that all who pass by may pick its grapes. Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Too many times I've seen this. People come to faith. As a pastor, this is one of the most heartbreaking things. People come to faith. You have the joy of baptizing them. And then the enemy comes along and steals them away. And I want to say often that is because those walls are not in place. And they're vulnerable. Second passage from the Psalms. This is about the blessing of walls. Psalm 144, 12 to 15 says this, then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars, carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. And it says this, there will be no breaching of the walls. There will be no breaching of the walls, no going into captivity, no crying of distress in our streets. Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. So there's the blessing there, the prosperity, the protection, the joy of having these walls in place. Did you see that? So what are these walls that we need to build in our own lives, and I'd say in our churches? Walls that bring strength, stability, protection, that will enable each of us here, every single one of us, and I'm convinced of this, to stand strong and to stand firm when the enemy of our souls, the world, the flesh, and the devil, come huffing and puffing at our door. And they will. And they are. Jesus talks about this, doesn't he? He talks about this being robbed away. He talks about getting almost the foundations right in this parable of the sower. Again, I'll just read this as a way of introduction to what I'm going to say today. I'll read it from the Message. Anyone who hears this news of the kingdom and does not take it in, it just remains on the surface. And so the evil one comes along and plucks it right out for that person's heart. This is the seed of the farmer scatters on the road. seed cast on the, in the gravel, this is the person who hears it and instantly responds and with enthusiasm. But there is no soil of character. And so when the emotion wears off and some difficulties arrive, there is nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weeds is the person who hears the kingdom news. But weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes of it. It's nothing new about what we see when people get robbed away. Jesus talked about it, and it's been happening since he talked about it. But we don't want this to happen, and that's what today is about. It's about building walls that will allow us to stand firm. So, I think as I was worshipping this morning, I just wanted to say one thing. I felt the Lord really say to me, just, this is food. That's what I felt the Lord say. This is food. You know, we're going to read it now, and that's like eating. But this is food. And what happens when you don't eat? You get hungry. So I just want to remind you of that today. As we come to Nehemiah 13, I want to just pray that we would just feast a moment, that we would eat and be kind of sustained and satisfied by what we eat. So I'm going to take my Bible in hand on behalf of all of you. And I'm just going to say, Lord, thank you for this amazing book. We love it. We know, Lord, that there are bits we don't understand and bits that trouble us and bits that we just love. But whatever bits, they're food for us. So we just pray, Holy Spirit, will you come and feed us now? Will you feed us as we take your word in hand and draw it into our hearts? Lord, Holy Spirit, let our hearts be the good soil. The good soil that is going to receive the word today. Let it not be robbed away. Let it take root and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I know I'm mixing my metaphors massively today. Right. So we got some walls from Nehemiah. I'm not very good at clickers. I usually forget. Okay. I thought I'd sent one slide through. Apparently I'd sent like five slides through, and I didn't even know. Nehemiah chapter 13, it gives us four walls to help us as we seek to build our faith. I'm just going to give you a bit of context to the book and to the chapter. Forgive me if you know all this. If you don't, actually it will help you understand what I say in a few moments' time. So what happened was, is God's chosen people, the Israelites, because of their disobedience, their persistent disobedience and worship of other gods, they were taken off into captivity in Babylon, where they remained for many, many years. Jeremiah had prophesied that this would happen, but instead of listening to him, they locked him up. So there they are in captivity for a long, long time. And then what happened in that region is a major shift took place in the sort of the power balance. So somebody called Cyrus, who was a Persian, now they were one of the major players in that region. They overthrew the Babylonians who had taken the Israelites into captivity. And this is where the Jews were. This is where they had been taken. And this is where they were. So Cyrus was much more lenient. I think God uses him. I love that passage in Isaiah. It talks about how he's been used to release the Jews. So Cyrus is a lenient ruler, and he basically in 583 BC issues this decree to let the Israelites return to their homeland. And you can read about that at the beginning of Ezra. Now Ezra and Nehemiah are supposed to be one book, really. We just split them, but actually if you read them through, they flow one into the other. So what happened is they were allowed to go back, and in spite of the promises of the prophets and the urging of the priests, there was not the mass response that had been almost expected. Many exiles had grown comfortable in their captivity. familiarity was holding them in a place of captivity. So they had opportunity to go back, but because they wanted to stick with what they knew, they stayed put. About 40,000 went back, but many, many, many stayed. Now, I think that whole staying with what you know and not going forward, that's a sermon for another time. But 40,000 did go back. Two groups went back in the end, but this was the first group went back. They made the 5-month journey to their beloved homeland. And what did they find there? They found a total and utter mess. The place had been ravaged and burned. The city was in ruins. They were surrounded by hostile neighbors. They were facing crises as they returned. There was no city walls. There were marauding bands of outlaws threatening them. No government. There was diminished leadership and hardly any means of enforcing the law. It gets worse. And this was the really hard thing for them. There was no temple. There was no temple. I guess they'd been out without the temple for all those years. But the part of that return was the temple. Because for them, this is where heaven and earth met. This is where they could meet with God. It was very kind of centered upon that. This would be the center of worship and intercession. And these feasts that they have, which would allow them to be forgiven and freed and connected. They were gutted. But despite battling with themselves, with apathy, with indifference, with selfishness and cynicism growing in them, despite that, they started to build. They started to build. And the other thing that's really important, despite they had a lot of oppression around, sort of tribes around, they didn't want them to do this. But despite that, they started to build. And you can read about how the building started in Ezra. We meet a chap called Zerubbabel there. He was the governor. They led that first group back, and they got going with the building. They built the temple first, because that's what mattered. Let's get God in the center of our community. Let's put his worship and prayer and connection with him at the very heart of what we are building. So they start to build, but they build with constant opposition. There's a battle raging to stop the establishment of a place of worship. And I think that's a really important part of this passage that we can easily miss. You read through, if you're interested in this kind of thing, if you've got a moment, read or even listen through the first 6 or 7 chapters of Ezra. It's fascinating. Because what happens is they start to build and they get battered. They start to build and they get battered. They start to build and they get battered. Why? Because somebody doesn't want a place of worship and intercession and praise in the heart of the community. Interesting, isn't it? They had to battle. I think this stands today. We still need churches worshiping and praying and interceding at the heart of the community to bring about the Lord's purposes. So you've got to battle for it. You've got to battle for it. We've got to jump forward 70 years. We come to Nehemiah. Follows on from Ezra. Nehemiah, you go read the opening chapters. Great story. Great story. How God calls Nehemiah, takes him from captivity all the way down, and he then takes the building on to the next stage, the next step, because they were faltering and they were sort of floundering, if you like. And Nehemiah hears this and his heart is breaking over it. And so he goes, and then there's this kind of almost an acceleration of the building. The building starts again. He was about doing two things. Firstly, about building the walls. They needed protection. They needed these walls. That was really important. But it's about much, much more than that. He was about building godly, we might use the phrase, kingdom culture. It wasn't just about building some walls. It was about godly governance. It was about having the right leaders in the right place. It was about having the singers and the worshippers and the intercessors in the temple, praying and worshipping and blessing. He wanted this godly kingdom community established in the heart of that nation.
And that's what it does.
Amazingly quick. 50 odd days, I think. Something like that. But it just, they got the walls up really, really quickly. But then something happened. I don't know why, but Nehemiah had to go back to Babylon. And he was away for 14 years. And what we get to, and this is a very long introduction, by the way, to where we get to in chapter 13. At 13, this is Nehemiah coming back into the city. And if you read the previous chapters, you read a lot there about what this government looks like, what this community needed to look like, what are the things that people needed to do, and what are the things that were set in place. But he goes away and comes back, and then he finds out that these things have stopped. And he's gutted. And I think it's fair to say he's angry. And he puts four things in place. He calls it out, and he highlights it. He calls it out, and he highlights it, and he puts it in place. And I want to suggest, with a little bit of contextualizing for us, some of it's quite a lot of contextualizing, but I want to take from these four things he highlights, four walls that if we put in place, it will change our lives. I'm convinced of it. Hey, building walls. I'm going to put them all up because I don't know if I've got the right order there. There you go. They're not in the order I'm sharing them. So I failed, all right? I was so pleased with myself. Oh, happy days. Joy, technology. I didn't even know I had slides, to be honest, anyway. Right. So four things. The first one is the fourth one on there. Okay? I want to talk about maintaining or upholding family values. Let me just give you a little bit about what happened. Nehemiah returns, and what he found was is the people were marrying people from other cultures, and their traditions and beliefs were coming back and were being adopted by the people. This is what it says in Nehemiah 13. It says, in those days I also saw Jews who were married, who married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples, but could not speak Hebrew. I rebuked them, I cursed them, beat some of their men, and pulled their hair. I forced them to take an oath before God and say, you must not give your daughters in marriage to the sons or take their daughters as wives for your sons or yourselves. Now, I think there are some really important challenges and changes that are taking place that are impacting family life in our culture and society today. And they are eroding aspects of family life. But I don't want to talk about that now. That's something for you as a church to discuss and things like that. I want to think about what are the core family values that we need to adopt as a church to reflect the kingdom of God. And I think I've got two, though there are many, many more that we could mention, but two. The first is honor. I want to encourage you to think about developing, maintaining a culture of honor within the life of the church. And I would say within your family lives too. We need to see people as God sees them. And as we do that, it puts pay to a lot of the things that we've been seeing in culture and society today. It puts pay to pride, prejudice, discrimination. It promotes respect, humility. And it is, I don't care what anyone might say in the world out there about these things. This is countercultural. This is countercultural. So the first is honor. I'm really going to fly through these. You go away and think about them. The first is honor. Seeing people as God sees them changes everything, doesn't it? What about this one? Forgiveness. unforgiveness is just such a pernicious and destructive thing. I realize this is complicated. I acknowledge that. But it's not as straightforward just to say, oh, you must forgive, because sometimes it's really hard to forgive. And sometimes it takes time to forgive. But you know what? If we don't, there is a danger that we will live with bitterness. We will live with pain. That person may have wronged us. They may not give it a second thought, but we're living with the pain of it. So we need to learn how to forgive, because it affects not just our relationship with each other. I think it can affect our relationship with God too. There's too much in the Bible about this. Jesus says too much about it. We're right for time. Can I tell a little story? I'll tell a little story. A beautiful moment that challenged me. It's a lady who came through our work that we used to share on Trelando. We did a lot of work on Trelando. Some of you here would remember that. And it was a lady who came through, and she came to church, and she came to faith, and she wanted to be baptized. And I was talking about this. We use these four walls as almost a discipleship baptismal preparation course. And I know what had happened to this lady. I know what had happened to her family. And she was so brand new to the faith. And she had learning difficulties. But she had been so hurt. And I said this, and I knew what had happened in their lives. And she said, I've got to forgive, haven't I? And I said, I believe it would help you. She was there with her mum. And she said, how do I do it? And I said, just say before God you forgive that person and pray God's blessing upon them. She did it there and then. And boy, we wept. And they wept. And I saw such maturity in one so young in the faith through this area of forgiveness. And then I saw freedom. So there's two core family values I want to leave with you. You know, we want to build this godly culture, kingdom culture. We need to see as God sees, and we need to be quick to forgive. Think about for a moment how that would radically change culture and society if we live that way, wouldn't it? So that's the first wall. And what this wall does is it emphasizes our relationships. So it's about our relationships with others. So this is the second wall, okay? Second wall there. Third wall there. Okay, time with God. Time with God. On his return, Nehemiah found that the Sabbath was being broken. This is what it says. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading the winepress on a Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with the wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing this in to Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. You know, many of us grown up with the whole keep Sunday special thing. It's fizzled a little bit recently, hasn't it? Again, I don't really want to talk about that. I just want to talk about what it means. What could this mean to us? And I want to say this. I want to say my interpretation of this for us as a wall to build in our lives is that we would take time each day to spend time with God. And I'm not talking about reading the daily reading, the ticket off, and rushing off to the next thing. It's about saying, okay, I'm going to take my shoes off. I'm going to stand on holy ground. I think I spoke about this last time I was here. I'm going to do what Jesus told us to do when his disciples asked him, how do we pray? He said, go into your room, shut the door, and say, Father. And even if you do this for 10 minutes, it'll make a massive difference to your life. The word before you, Holy Spirit within you. Just say, I'm going to switch my phone off. I'm going to stand on holy ground just for a moment each day. And I believe that as you do that, it's like building a wall that will help you stand firm in your life. This is not a duty. This is a devotion. So here we go. There's that second wall. And that second wall is about our relationship with God. So the first wall is about our relationship with one another. The second one is about our relationship with God. The third is that, I think this is the first one. Anyway, the third thing that Nehemiah finds is that people had stopped. No, it's not. It is second. Giving generously. People had stopped giving. People had stopped giving. They were not supporting the singers, the priests, the musicians, so the work of the temple had stopped. Nehemiah 13:10, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Just think about what I said earlier. There was a battle to establish a place of praise and worship in the midst of a community. Why? Because it changes and blesses that community. And the way that happens is the people contributing to keep that in place. Okay? If we stop giving to the work of the church, the church can't function in the same way. I know this, again, I've got to leave you to talk about that. I think this is a broader and wider issue than that. But that is part of it. The church is God's idea. It's his intent that the church display the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's what it says in Ephesians. That's you. He needs his church to be functioning. And I think we need to be contributing financially to keep it functioning. Because it doesn't just happen, does it, Ben? Does it, Matt? I don't know who your treasurer is, but there is somewhere, I'm sure. You know? So contributing to that work. But this is about much more than that. This is about giving generously for kingdom advance. It's about using what God has given you to fulfill that kingdom mandate upon your life wherever he has placed you. Yes, there's a kingdom mandate upon the church. We need these worshiping, interceding communities in the midst of our communities. But each of you has got a front line. Each of you has got a kingdom front line. And you need to be willing to give of yourself to see that kingdom advance in that place. Does that make sense? Some of you, it's the home. That's your primary front line. Some of you, it's the hospital. Some of you, it's the university. It will be the university as you get going. Some of you, it's your workplace. But we need to steward what God has given us to see his kingdom advance. And I think if you learn to do that and see in that way, one of the things we have as a church is almost like a part of our mission statement. We are ambitious for an advancing kingdom. But it takes us giving generously of ourselves, our time, effort, energy, money, gifts, resources to do that. So that's the third relationship, the first third wall, if you like. It's about our relationship with what we have. So it's our relationship with others. It's our relationship with God. It's our relationship with our stuff, with our gifts, the stuff that we have. And we need to build walls around each of these things. Final one. This is the hardest one, guys. If you could just hang in there a few more minutes, because this is, I think, is the most important one. No, they're all important. But this one is... tough one. So the fourth wall that we need to build is about our relationship with the world around us. Nehemiah returns to find that they had entered into unhealthy and unholy alliances. Let me read to you from Nehemiah 13. It says, here I learned about the evil thing that Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah. Tobiah, if you read at the beginning, he was one of the enemies. And what they've done is they've invited him to use one of the storerooms where they should be getting they should be bringing the stuff in, the tithes and the offerings, and storing that. They said, we're not storing it there, we're giving it to this dude who's an enemy. They had entered into an unholy alliance. And it was costing them. He's saying, you need to be careful with the significant relationships that you make in your life. And that's what I think this fourth wall is about. It's about being careful about the significant relationships. And this is not just with people, this is with stuff as well. We need to be careful about making unholy alliances. There's two things this is about. It's about worship, not the songs we sing, as wonderful as they are. It's about what we put in primary place in our lives. It's a great quote recently, you become like what you worship. You become like what you worship. That's why we sing songs about Jesus. Yeah? There's another word we don't talk about so much, but it's a really important word, idolatry. We think it's an old word, but it's brand new. It's right in there. It's relevant. And for me, this is the one I'd really love you to take away from today. You know, unholy alliances are the idols in our lives. You know, some idols, an idol is something that takes the place of God in our lives. An idol is something that we have to say yes to before we say yes to God. Does that make sense? An idol can be a really obvious thing, but it can be a really hidden thing too. An idol can be a really good thing that becomes a god. Beautiful, good relationships can become idolatrous. What did the angel say to the church in Ephesus? It's about first love. And I read that saying, yeah, go back to how we felt when we first came to faith, but I think there's something in that about who is number one in your life. Who are you worshipping first? And an idol is something that takes the place of God in our lives. There's so much that could be said about this, but I just want to tell you about one idol as I finish. There's one idol that we are all going to have to wrestle with here in this place. Every single one of us. And that idol is me. Not me. Came out wrong, didn't it? It's ourselves. You know, I drove here this morning past the queue at Sainsbury's getting fuel. Because the world has made an idol of itself. It's me, myself, and I. When we make ourselves the idol and we come to church, it gets messy. Well, I didn't like the worship this morning. Got nothing to do with you. I don't want to say any more than let's just be before God saying who and what are the idols in my lives, because that's part of the key recognition. We all have the benefit of thinking about this. Most people sat getting their fuel this morning won't give this a second thought, and they will live in that kind of idolatrous sort of I am the center of my world lifestyle because the world says this is how it is. But we have got an opportunity to identify those idols and to smash them down so we can live for the one, the only one who is worthy of that place. So this is the fourth wall. It's about true worship, and it's about our relationship with the world around us. So there we've got it, four walls. Our relationship with one another, family values, honor and forgiveness, relationship with God, developing a habit of spending holy time with Him, relationship with our resources, giving generously of ourselves to advance the kingdom of God, and relationship with the world. we recognize and then tear down those idols so that we can worship him alone. And we do this. We establish these walls. We put them up in a face of an enemy, the enemy of our souls, the world, the flesh, and the devil, who is there huffing and puffing and huffing and puffing. And I really believe that if we establish these walls, we will stand firm. I was sat here thinking about how we would respond. 10 minutes. Do you want to come up, Taryn? How we should respond. And you know, I was thinking, some of you are students here who are just starting your new term at university. And I wanted to say, do you know, these walls are really important to you because you're going to be facing some of this huffing and puffing. Probably you're right on the front line of it, but I don't want to do that because I don't actually think it's just about you. I think it's about every single person in this room, whatever age you are, whatever stage you're at. We all need to establish these walls in our lives. So I'm going to ask us all to stand. And yeah, let's pray. As I closed my eyes to pray, I saw a trowel in one hand and a bucket of cement before me. And I feel the Lord would say, are you ready to build? Are you going to build these walls? Are you going to build these walls? You can build out of straw. You can build out of sticks. They won't serve you well. But we've got some walls to build that will serve you well. We will stand firm as the enemy huffs and puffs. So I just want to say, come Holy Spirit. I pray for myself, and I pray for each and every person in this room. Lord, let us build walls that will stand firm against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Can you, for a moment, if as I was talking about idols, if there's an idol that you know you have, just before God, quietly now, just acknowledge it, repent, and just express this desire to be free from it. It could be something really, really simple. It could be something incredibly big. Something you've allowed to take God's place in your life. Just break it down in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and break it down, Lord, in Jesus' name. You know, in the story of the three little pigs, the final chapter is the wolf coming down the chimney. Couldn't get in through the wall, so they came down the chimney. But they lit a fire. They lit a fire. And he shot back up again. So let's just pray. You might want to put your hand on your heart. It's entirely up to you. I'm going to put my hand on my heart because I want that fire of God to be burning within me today. Holy Spirit, come. Set a fire deep down in our souls that we would burn for you in these days. Building strong walls, standing firm, that we would be ablaze for you in the name of Jesus. The fire of God fall upon you now. Let your fire fall. Let your fire fall. Purify. Empower. It's passion for your name. Jesus' name. Sorry, I'm trying to walk away from this word, but I've got I just feel the Lord wants to say that someone might be just struggling with greed. That could be around food, it could be around money, it could be around. But I just pray right now, if that's something that somebody is really wrestling with, let them know freedom from it now in Jesus' name. Freedom in the name of Jesus. Freedom now. Just bind it. Command it to go in Jesus' name. Spirit of greed. Spirit of selfishness. Go in Jesus' name. Let us be free. Free to worship in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to come into a response now. We're going to sing All to Jesus I Surrender. So please, yeah, let's use this song to do exactly that, to leave everything at the feet of Jesus, to surrender afresh to him, to resolve to build these walls that Matt's been talking about, to rebuild or to build them from scratch.
Jesus, I surrender all to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
Yes, Jesus, we bring everything we are to you. And we know it's a poor and meager offering compared to what you've given to us, but we give it all to you. We hand it all over because we know it's best in your care. It's best under your rule. And it's best in your love. Lord Jesus, we bring all we are and ask you, Lord, to make of it what you will. Amen. Please do take your seats, everyone.